We are concluding our sermon series on the supernatural. There's so much to say about this subject because I really did not get to address a lot of the areas that I would have loved to have had the time to address. There are so many things to teach in this particular subject, and this is already the fourth message today. And in the book of Job, Job declared this. He said, "By his breath the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the serpent." Then he said this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And then Job said this, "But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." That's Job 32:8. Today, I want to talk to you for a few moments about the supernatural breath. The supernatural breath. I can't think of a better place to illustrate that than the book of Acts chapter 2. When we find the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly," you know, preachers make a joke about this. They said God drove two cars. He drove a Honda, because it says right here they were in one accord. And then in the book of Genesis, he drove man out of the garden in his fury. That was a Plymouth, right? That's beyond some of y'all's time, I know. But they were in one accord, but it wasn't a Honda. They were in unity. And suddenly, the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, the Bible says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to talk to you about that supernatural breath of God, because that breath of God, my friends, means life. And people that don't have it, they don't have life. They may be existing, but they are not living. And when the breath of God comes in, just like right here in the book of Acts, and the Lord told them what was going to happen. He said, "Don't do anything." He said, "I want you to wait until the Spirit of God descends. Don't do anything." Even Jesus said, "You can't do anything without me." He told that to his disciples. Amen. We can't do anything. If we don't have the breath of God in us, my friends, we may be alive, but we are not living. Because it is the Spirit of the Almighty. Just like Job said, it is the Spirit of the Almighty who gives us understanding. It is the breath of the Almighty who gives me life. If we don't have the life-giving flow of the breath of God, which is his living spirit, then we are spiritually dead. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "And you hath he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and in sins." And you hath he made alive. How did he do that? He did that by the breath of his spirit. He breathed life into your life. He did it right here in the book of Acts, when the Bible says there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. Now the Bible says it was a rushing. You know what that means? That means it came in quick and with great force and with great intensity. It filled the whole place. It filled the whole house. Suddenly the wind came in. Supernatural breath. So I got a few areas I want to expound on today. First of all, I want to talk about the influential breath. You know, influence is something. I mean, influence is a key characteristic of all of life. Now, there's a lot of people that are under the influence. Hello, somebody. Amen. You're under the influence of something. Everybody is under the influence of something. People get pulled over and go to jail for being under the influence of alcohol or drugs, under the influence. Everybody is under the influence of something. Everyone. The word influence is defined this way: power that causes an effect in indirect or intangible ways. It means to alter or to change the condition of. I like that one right there. To alter or to change the condition of. Now, 1 John 5:19 says that the entire world is under the sway of the wicked one. Now, think about that. The entire world, the whole world, is under the sway of the wicked one. What does that mean? The word sway simply means a controlling influence. Are y'all still with me? A controlling influence. So everybody is under the influence of something, of some spirit. Everyone. So 1 John 5:19 says the entire world, the whole world, is under the controlling influence of the wicked one. But thank God, the supernatural breath of God changes that. It changes it. See, we are born into this world. The Bible says this specifically. We are born into this world shaped and formed in iniquity. That means we are born into this world messed up. Everybody is born into the world crazy. Come on, somebody. And that's why you need to be born again. I mean, think of when you raise your children. I mean, take them into a restaurant. They act crazy. When Josiah was still a little toddler, every time we go out to eat a lot, you know, just because, you know, being in ministry, the demands of that and taking care of this and doing that. And a lot of times, Becky doesn't have time to cook. So I'll say, let's go eat. And she says, yay, amen. Hallelujah. And we would go into a restaurant. And every time the waitress or waiter would come, I would always say this. We only have a small window of opportunity. You know, so reminds me of a scripture. What you do, do quickly. So in reference to that meal, when you cook it, bring it fast. Amen. Because the barbarian will be released at some point in time. Amen. That's why everybody needs to be born again. We need the supernatural breath of God to alter what we are born into. We are born into this world under the influence of the wicked one. Born into this world with a sin nature that demands its way, that wants its will done. It lives by what it feels, and it is only the supernatural breath of God that can change that. You know why? Because His breath is influential. If you are under the Spirit of God, under the ministry of God's Spirit, you are under the right influence. Amen. People may not understand it. Even Peter said this. He said, the people you used to run with, he said, they're not going to understand what's going on with you. He said, they can't figure it out, you know, because they haven't experienced it. You know, so then, you know, people then say, well, you know, man, they done become religious, you know, or Jesus freaks, you know, or whatever term they want to use, you know, fanatics, you know, they're religious fanatics. People don't understand how life changes when you fall under the influence of God's breath because they haven't experienced it. See, when you're on the other side of it, you don't get it. You don't understand it. Even Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Holy Spirit, unless the Father draws him. He must draw him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a supernatural work. We're talking about the influence. Influential breath. Let me move on to the next thing. Let's talk about a supernatural result. When God begins to breathe upon you, when God breathes upon someone, it is going to produce a result. Look at what Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus is telling a religious man his need to be born again, his need of a spiritual rebirth. And he tells him that he must be born of the Spirit. And in verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it." Think of what we read in Acts 2. "But cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now think about what he's saying, because wind is invisible. You can't grab it. You feel it. You can't grab it. You can't harness it. You might be able to direct it a little bit, you know, but you can't see it with your eyes, and you can't harness it in any way. Because if you think about it, wind is supernatural, but you sure feel its effects. You feel and you see the result. I mean, when a storm comes through, I was looking at some shots on the TV from the hurricane that went in to the Florida Panhandle. And, you know, we sympathize with those folks. We know what they're dealing with. And I mean, just to see, you know, what has happened there, you know, because that wind came in and it brings that storm surge, and you see the result of that. See, there is a supernatural result that Jesus is talking about right here when he says in John 3:8 that the wind, the supernatural in the breath of God, the supernatural breath of God, the wind, it blows where it wishes. You hear it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, the word wind in this verse is the Greek word pneuma. It means a current of air, a blast, or a breeze. When God begins to breathe upon something, it is going to come alive. It is going to live, because it is the very blast of God's life. Then we see the word breath. It's the word, Greek word, shama. It means a puff, vital breath, inspiration. Now let me illustrate this. Let me take you to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, as we are talking about the supernatural result of this breath. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we have the narrative of the creation of Adam and Eve. We all know that story. I'm sure most of us know that story. And the Bible says in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath," do y'all see this? "The breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being." Everything that God breathes upon comes to life. God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the Bible says. And Adam was not alive until the supernatural breath went into him. Now, if you read further in the narrative of Genesis, it says that God formed every animal. It says he formed them out of the ground. It says every bird of the air, God formed it out of the ground. It's what it says. And you can read further in the book of Genesis and see it. But God never breathed into a dog or a cat the breath of life. Somebody says, "Do animals go to heaven?" All dogs go to heaven. I saw that movie. It's cute. But it's not Bible. Amen. So that's why animals, no, they do not go to heaven. They don't, when it's over, it's over. You know, they're finished. Because God did not breathe into an animal the breath. He did not breathe into the nostrils the breath of life. So a cat has a personality. A dog has a personality. But they don't have, you know why they have a personality? Because they have a soul. They are a living creation of God. But they have not had the breath. So they don't have an eternal spirit. See, if you, only those who have eternal spirit are the ones that live eternally. So, you know, an animal doesn't have an eternal spirit. He's got a soul because he's got a personality. And I've had dogs and cats all of my life. I'll never forget. I had a solid white cat when I was just a boy. I was probably about, maybe 6, 7 years old. And in Greenville, Mississippi, at my aunt's house, the next door neighbor had this ferocious German Shepherd. And I'll never forget, and man, I love that little cat. And I named him Snowball because he was solid white. I named him Snowball. And that little cat got over in the yard with that German Shepherd, and that German Shepherd ate him. I was so upset. Now, you know, not completely, but I mean, it was not pretty. I was so upset. Man, I remember as a boy crying over my little cat Snowball. And then my grandmother and my aunt and my cousins and whoever else was in with this plot, they come and bring me a brown cat to replace Snowball, and they said, this cat is the same one. Now, you know, even at 6 or 7, that just didn't add up. I said, this don't look like him. My cat was white. I don't know, maybe they thought I was colorblind. Yeah. You know, animals, we enjoy them. You know, God gives them as gifts. You know, but they don't have an eternal spirit, my friends. You know, and that's what makes you and I so unique. And that's why Jesus said that the Father is so concerned about humanity. It's, you know, that the every hair on your head is numbered. He said, if he takes care of the sparrows of the field, and the, Jesus said, God watches over the sparrows, the animals. So he watches over the animal kingdom. But he went on to say, but you are of so much more valuable to him than any animal, because they don't have an eternal spirit. Supernatural result. See, Adam came alive. He was formed out of the dirt of the ground. And then the breath of God went into him. And Adam became a living man. And he had a spirit inside of him that came from God. This is why Job said that when a person dies, that we say it at funerals, we kind of quote it, you know, the dirt returns back to the ground from which it came. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that kind of thing. And Job said that the spirit returns to God who gave it in the very beginning. We're talking about supernatural result. When God breathes into something, it's going to come alive. It's going to come to life, my friends. A puff of vital breath, inspiration. God breathed into Adam the very breath of his own incredible eternal existence. Supernatural result. Then because of sin, Adam could not relate to God on a spiritual level because he still had that spirit, but it was separated from the presence of God. See, that's what's so awesome about the gospel. Is because Jesus became our sacrifice and he restores us. He restores us to right standing. He reconciles us back. Our spirit comes alive because it gets reconnected. You know, it's sort of like this. You know, if you plug something into a wall socket, it's going to produce energy, right? Whatever it is, a radio, a fan, you know, whatever, a power tool, whatever you plug in. But if you disconnect it, if you unplug it from the wall, then if I need to cut a piece of 2x4 with a skill saw and it's not plugged in. Oh, we won't talk about cordless stuff today, but you know, but even that has to have a power source, right? Even that at some point has to be plugged in, right? See, what happened in the beginning is that man became unplugged. Are y'all with me today? He became unplugged. And Jesus came to plug us back in, to plug us into God. Hallelujah. And then, you know, then the life comes, because the life is only when we are connected to God. Let me move on to the next thing. Again in Genesis. See, supernatural breath invades the darkness every time. Look at what this says. Very, very first chapter, book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering. He was hovering. The original King James Bible says the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. What an incredible illustration that the Holy Spirit prepares the Word of God to come forth. The Holy Spirit did His work initially. That's why Jesus said, no one can come. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit until he first of all gets that breath of God operating in him. Supernatural breath right here invades the darkness. I want to draw your attention to four words here. The word form, the word void, the word darkness, and the word moved. Or I'm reading out of the New King James, and it uses the word hovering instead of the word moved. So I want to focus on those four words for just a second and draw some attention and some exposition to these words, because these are key things here. All right, so first of all, the word form. It literally means in the Hebrew language to lie in ruin, to be worthless, to be empty, and in utter chaos. Now think about that. To lie in ruin, to be worthless, to be empty, and to be in utter chaos. Think of how messed up people's lives are today. Just think about it for a second. Think how messed up your life was at some point in time. Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe your life is even now a mess. Form, to lie in ruin, to be worthless, to be empty, to be in utter chaos. Then the word void, similar definition. It means to be empty, indistinguishable ruin. You know what that means? Indistinguishable ruin. It means it all looks the same. Everything looks the same. There is no distinction. Sin looks the same in everybody. Sin is different. It may be different forms of sin. There may be different types of sin. But it looks the same. Same thing with poverty. Poverty looks the same everywhere. I went to, a year and a half ago, went to Uganda, Africa, with Brother Gary Miracle to preach open air crusades, and did leadership training for the local churches. And you know, to go in those areas, it looks the same in every country. Poverty looks the same in Uganda, just like it does in every other third world country. It looks the same in America, just like it does in every other third world country. You know, and that's what this word void means. The emptiness, the indistinguishable ruin. When something does not have the life of God upon it, are y'all still with me? This is what we see. We see the form, the without form and void. And we see the darkness, which means misery, destruction, death, and sorrow. It all looks the same. But the good news here, my friends, is that supernatural breath invades the darkness. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. When God begins to breathe upon it, everything comes to life. Hallelujah. Thank God that it does. So the Bible says that the Spirit of God was moving or hovering. It's this Greek word that means to hover over. The idea of this word is that of a bird, of a mother bird sitting on her nest. The warmth of the bird awakens the life that is inside the egg until it breaks the shell. In a spiritual sense, this is what we would call a spiritual breakthrough, because it comes to life. That's what a spiritual breakthrough is. If someone has a spiritual breakthrough, they come out of themselves. They come out of the without form and void and darkness, and they come to life. Oh, hallelujah. One time I was lost. I was blind. I was dead. I was undone until, thank God, until the breath of God breathed into me. And I've never been the same since. And neither have you. Hallelujah. Thank God it invades the darkness. Let me move on to the last and final thing. I want to talk about the breath of inspiration. Breath of inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's visit that. This is a great illustration of what we're talking about. Supernatural breath. It produces life. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a couple of these other verses to kind of get you into what's happening here. He says in verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" All right, so Peter has given them a little reference point of the life of Christ when he was baptized in water. And he goes on, he says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Now think about that. A light that shines in a dark place. He's talking about the breath of God. It was in Christ. Now think of this. When Jesus... Let me just sidetrack for just a moment. When Jesus was resurrected, he was crucified, put in the tomb, resurrected. And the Bible says he made supernatural appearances to his followers. Isn't that right? Are y'all with me? He made supernatural appearances. On one of those encounters, he's gathered with his intimate 12. At that point, it was 11 because Judas got unplugged, went to his own place, as the Bible says. So he's with his intimate followers, and all of a sudden, Jesus blows upon them. Are y'all still with me? He blows upon them, and he says, receive ye, the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Our Holy Spirit. He breathed upon them. Now, that wasn't the day of Pentecost, because we just read that in Acts chapter 2, right? But he was preparing. You see, there are so many levels of his breath, my friends. And everybody has to have a beginning point of that breath when God begins to breathe. But he was preparing them for what was going to happen. It was just a little breath. It was just a puff, like the Bible says. You know, as we defined the word, you know, these words that we were just kind of talking about. You know, that puff, that breeze. But then on the day of Pentecost, it came in full force. It was a typology of restoration. What that meant, that was a very historic moment when Jesus gathered with those disciples and he breathed upon them. See, because my God, I might preach this thing anyway. I know we got to get ready for the second service, but man, this is just in my soul today. See, because if you think about it, all right, going back to the book of Genesis, he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Okay, but Adam became unplugged. All of humanity became unplugged. And then all of a sudden, Christ goes to the cross, dies for all of humanity, dies for every sin, every transgression, every iniquity. He is now resurrected. He is very shortly going to ascend to the Father in heaven. But he gathers with those 11. And breathes upon them. You see, the symbolism of that, the significance of that is that the breath of God that breathed into Adam in the very beginning, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, think of this, it says Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Are y'all with me? See, the breath of God was in Christ. And because of his work on the cross, he gathered them and he blew upon them. And it was like the act of creation. What it symbolized is that now your life is going to be recreated. It is going to be restored. It is going to be reconciled to God. Your spirit will be rejoined. And life everlasting is the result. Oh, somebody ought to shout unto God today. Hallelujah. So that, my friends, is why Peter is giving us this word. He said, you have a prophetic word confirmed. Do you see it? Do you see it? The prophetic word confirmed has a light that shines in a dark place and the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, hovering. He's moving. Hallelujah. My friends, this is inspiration. The word moved here is the Greek word phero. It means to bring forth, to carry along. When you get reconnected to God in relationship, that is exactly what he will do for you. This is what we would call divine inspiration, a supernatural force of God at work that causes people to experience him working in their lives, and it motivates them to action. I'm going to leave you with this. In the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to leave you with this verse right here. This illustrates everything I've been talking about here this morning. All right, so this is, this is Paul. He is now on his missionary preaching journeys. And he comes into a place called Athens. And this particular place, it was very religious and it was very superstitious in Athens. So that kind of characterized the spirit. Because remember, everybody's under the influence of something, right? Everybody. All right, so Paul, it says that he comes to the men of Athens, and he says in verse 22, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I am proclaiming him to you. Notice what he says next. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. My friends, you and I were created to know God. We were created to worship God. We were created to have and experience His breath coming into us every moment, every hour, every day, every year, for our entire life. Divine inspiration. The breath of inspiration. When God begins to breathe, it is going to move you to do something. It is going to move you to be more passionate. It is going to move you to become more of a Christian, you know, a better, a stronger person, more of a worshiper, more of a praiser, more of a prayer warrior, you know, to live strong for God. The breath of inspiration. Because God moves, because he is going to bring forth, he's going to carry along. See, he wants to bring us along this journey. And every step of the way, there's different levels. Different levels. And with every level, we're moving up. Amen. Sort of like George Jefferson. Hallelujah. I'm moving on up. Amen. I'm moving on up. Glory to God. God wants to move us on up. Now, my friends, having said all of that, if someone does not have that breath, they can't relate to God. They can't worship. They can't seek God because they don't have the ability to do that. See, because it takes his breath. That's why for a man or a woman to be saved, to become a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit has to work in their lives.